The Holy Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to John.
Glory to you, Lord Christ.
Jesus said, "Just as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, so that everyone who believes in him may not perish, but may have eternal life. Indeed, God did not send the Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Those who believe in him are not condemned, but those who do not believe are condemned already, because they have not believed in the name of the only Son of God. And this is the judgment, that the light has come into the world, and people love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For all who do evil hate the light and do not come to the light, so that their deeds may not be exposed. But those who do what is true come to the light, so that it may be clearly seen that their deeds have been done in God." The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Christ.
In the name of the living God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit.
Amen.
The season of Lent will, if we let it, work on us and in us, helping us to recognize the things we do to keep God at bay. This is the season in the church year when we're given the opportunity to look deep within ourselves in order to explore our desires, our motivations, our behaviors. The purpose is not to criticize. The purpose is to come closer to God. At first glance, it may seem difficult to see the connection between exploring the thoughts of our hearts and coming closer to God. But I assure you, the connection is there. All of us do things to hide from God, because all of us have something we want to hide. Everybody has a secret life. Everybody. And yet, we begin our worship most every Sunday by praying, "Almighty God, to you all hearts are open, all desires known, and from you no secrets are hid. Cleanse the thoughts of our hearts by the inspiration of your Holy Spirit, that we may perfectly love you and worthily magnify your holy name." It's a kind of confession, really. We recognize that we need God to inspire us, to breathe God's Holy Spirit into us in order for us to come clean, telling God and ourselves the truth. And while we say that prayer week after week, while we make confession week after week, the truth remains. Everybody has a secret life. Everybody has something they want to hide. It could be as simple as a childhood memory of hurt or shame or embarrassment or guilt. It could be as complex as a gambling habit that is slowly sucking the lifeblood out of you and destroying your future. But whatever it is, Lent is the time in the liturgical year to ponder such things and to lay them out before God, whose name is love and whose desire for us is fullness and richness of life. Fullness and richness of life is different from a big house, a fancy car, financial security, or even happiness. The fullness and richness of life God wants for us is the experience of divine love God offers us at every turn, regardless of the thoughts of our hearts or the actions we take. Does that mean our thoughts and actions don't matter because God is going to love us no matter what? Of course not. That's what Jesus was talking about in today's gospel lesson when he said, "Those who believe in the Son are not condemned, but those who do not believe are condemned already, because they have not believed in the name of the only Son of God." It isn't God who's doing the condemning here. It is us. We condemn ourselves to the darkness of life lived out of relationship with God. When our thoughts or behaviors are evil or even just uncharitable, we are not very likely to want those thoughts and behaviors brought out into the light of day. We keep them hidden away, our own dark secrets, the making of our secret lives. But when we do that, we find it's pretty hard to feel deeply connected to God or to experience God's love for us. Those secrets get in the way of being in right relationship with God and with each other. That's how we condemn ourselves. God knows only love will soften our hearts, and when we're at our worst is when we need God's love the most. When we feel unlovable, that's when God's love turns us most tender. Still, the condemnation language is difficult. Many translations use the word judgment rather than condemnation. They have different connotations. Judgment doesn't sound quite so harsh as condemnation. Turns out the Greek word that's translated as condemnation or judgment is krisis, where we get the word crisis. But krisis doesn't mean the kind of judgment that metes out punishment so much as it means a moment of discernment, a decisive moment, a moment of choice. Are you going to choose to live in the light of God's love, or will you choose the darkness? When we hear the words this way, we hear them describing our situation rather than condemning us for it. We remember the "for God so loved the world" part, but we don't always remember the "God did not send the Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him." The crisis, the judgment, isn't God meting out punishment for our evil thoughts and deeds, but we do find ourselves in crisis when we won't come out of the dark and into the light. The crisis is what we experience when we're afraid to look inside ourselves because we think we will find only darkness, when what we will find, if we look deeply enough, is only dazzling light. People use this piece of scripture to exclude, to divide, to conquer. "Accept Jesus as your Lord and Savior, and you are set. Don't and be condemned to eternal damnation in the fires of hell." No. When we read the Gospels, we really do need to remember that they were written as confessions of faith, as encouragement for the hearers who had been expelled from their temple, who lost their places in society, who were persecuted and even killed. John 3:16, one of the most famous scripture soundbites, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, so that everyone who believes in him may not perish, but may have eternal life." That scripture is used by some as a litmus test for good guys and bad guys, for people who are saved and people who are condemned, for people who are right and people who are wrong. The guys you've seen holding up the John 3:16 signs at the football game could well be the same guys who waved the Jesus banners as they bashed their way through the Capitol in January. Because once you've answered the altar call and invited Jesus into your heart, you are golden. You're right, and God is on your side. And now you have license to twist scripture to your own advantage, to disregard and diminish anyone who doesn't agree with you, and to completely ignore God's call to justice and mercy and love for all God's people. For God so loved the world, the whole wide world, not just the people who believe what we believe. When we hear those words, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only son," we naturally think of the cross. There are other allusions to the cross in this passage too, and in the Old Testament reading as well. A bit about Moses lifting up the serpent isn't a random statement, though we may have to work to figure out why. The Israelites had been grumbling their way through the wilderness, this time complaining about the taste of the food. It seems God had had it with the grumbling and sent a bunch of poisonous snakes who bit and killed people. When Moses prayed for the people, God told Moses to make a poisonous serpent and lift it up on a pole so that anyone who had been bitten could look to that which had been lifted up and be saved. Just as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up. The Son of Man being lifted up is Jesus on the cross, and we who believe can look to that which has been lifted up, and we too will be saved. In John's Gospel, the cross is the moment of Jesus' greatest glory. There's no sweating blood in the garden, no asking the Father to take this cup away. In John's Gospel, we hear these words. "And what should I say? Father, save me from this hour? No, it is for this reason that I have come to this hour." Jesus is lifted up in glory as God's gift to the world God loves so dearly. It's not always easy to see how the cross can be a symbol of love. Good Friday, the day we commemorate Jesus' crucifixion, helps us to see that. The cross is really a beginning rather than an ending. The cross symbolizes many things, surely one of them being God's love for us through the incarnation. God becoming one of us, living among us, showing us the way of sacrificial love, and suffering everything that we will ever suffer. When we feel like we're hanging on our own cross, Jesus is hanging on his cross right next to us. But Jesus' suffering and death are only the beginning. In the resurrection, Jesus is glorified and opens the way to eternal life. And when he ascends to the Father, that ultimate lifting up, Jesus makes it possible for us to enter into a never-ending, always and forever eternal relationship with God. The cross, that symbol of great love, makes all this possible. This kind of sacrificial love, giving everything away for the sake of love, isn't the way of the world. In our culture, we're taught to climb to the top, never to be vulnerable, always to appear in control, to hide our shadow side, or even better, pretend it doesn't exist. So when we choose serving over being served, when we choose to acknowledge our shadows, when we choose to ask for forgiveness when we've hurt someone, well, that's a little bit scary because it means we have given over to God and we're no longer in control. But when we do that, when we come out of the darkness and allow ourselves to bask in the light of the world, we will find ourselves not just reflecting that light, but becoming the light that lights up the whole wide world. Amen.